scripture reading, you turn to the book of Acts, chapter 13. We'll read the first 39 verses. The text is verse 12. Acts 13, we'll read the first 39 verses. Now there were in the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, "Separate me Barnabas and Saul for the work whereunto I have called them." When they had fasted and prayed, and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. When they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. But Elymas, the sorcerer, for so is his name by interpretation, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Then Saul, who also is called Paul, filled with the Holy Ghost, set his eyes on him and said, "O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. And the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Now when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned to Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, "Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." And Paul stood up, beckoning with his hand, and said, "Men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. The God of this people of Israel chose our fathers, and exalted the people when they dwelt as strangers in the land of Egypt, and with an high arm brought he them out of it. And about the time of 40 years suffered he their manners in the wilderness. And when he had destroyed 7 nations in the land of Canaan, he divided their land to them by lot. And after that he gave unto them judges about the space of 450 years, until Samuel the prophet. And afterward they desired a king, and God gave unto them Saul the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, by the space of 40 years. And when he had removed him, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom also he gave testimony and said, 'I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus.' When John had first preached before his coming the baptism of repentance to all the people of Israel, and as John fulfilled his course, he said, 'Whom think ye that I am? I am not he, but behold, there cometh one after me, whose shoes of his feet I am not worthy to loose.' Men and brethren, children of the stock of Abraham, and whosoever among you feareth God, to you is the word of this salvation sent. For they that dwell at Jerusalem and their rulers, because they knew him not, nor yet the voices of the prophets, which are read every Sabbath day, they have fulfilled them in condemning him. And though they found no cause of death in him, yet desired they Pilate that he should be slain. And when they had fulfilled all that was written of him, they took him down from the tree and laid him in a sepulchre. But God raised him from the dead, and he was seen many days of them which came up with him from Galilee to Jerusalem, who are his witnesses unto the people. And we declare unto you glad tidings, how that the promise which was made unto the fathers, God hath fulfilled the same unto us their children, in that he hath raised up Jesus again. As it is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee. And as concerning that he raised him up from the dead, now no more to return to corruption, he said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Wherefore he saith also in another psalm, Thou shalt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. For David, after he had served his own generation by the will of God, fell on sleep, and was laid unto his fathers, and saw corruption. But he whom God raised again saw no corruption. Be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which ye could not be justified by the law of Moses. So far we read from the Holy Scriptures. And the text that we consider tonight is verse 12. Then the deputy, when he saw what was done, believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. Dearly beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, as we consider now as Barnabas and Saul begin on what's referred to as the first missionary journey, and as they travel to Cyprus, and as they're going to begin, they're going to go to a synagogue where there would be some Jews. Who would they meet? What would happen? As they went out on this journey, they went out knowing that God would direct them, and also knowing that God would accomplish his purpose. And they knew that God had sent them. Separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And so they were sent forth by the Holy Ghost, it says in verse 4. Sent forth by the Holy Ghost, they went forward, not knowing the specifics of what was going to take place, but knowing that God would accomplish his purpose, and they were faithfully to bear witness to the truth. They were to preach the gospel. And we have an example of that in the latter part of what we read tonight. We have an example of what they preached as they went forth and declared that the promise was fulfilled, that Christ had been raised from the dead. And as they spoke about how all who believe in him, that they are justified and that their sins are forgiven, the comforting word of the forgiveness of sins. We see how they proclaimed the gospel as they went from place to place, and there was a twofold effect. And we see that. We see that in this history. On the one hand, we see this false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Bar-Jesus means son of Jesus. You see the false prophet, and you see what happens to him. And then you see Sergius Paulus, the deputy. It says, when he saw what was done, he believed, being astonished at the doctrine of the Lord. So we see one who, it says, believed, and we see another one who is blinded for a time. We see the negative effect of what comes upon those who reject the word. So clearly in this history, we see the twofold effect of what's going to take place as the gospel goes forth. We also take note in this specific verse that when the deputy saw what was done, when Paul spoke, filled with the Holy Spirit, he speaks and says, Behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee, and thou shalt be blind. not seeing the sun for a season, and says that regarding this false prophet. And then we read, immediately there fell on him a mist and a darkness, and he went about seeking some to lead him by the hand. And when the deputy saw that, he believed, being astonished at the doctrine. And that word doctrine means teaching, at the doctrine of the Lord, recognizing this is the word of the Lord, the word that was being spoken by Barnabas and Saul. This is the word of the Lord. And he was astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Similarly, with regard to the preaching of Jesus, we read of those who were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. Luke 4, verse 32. Certainly applying that to ourselves, it brings out how important it is for us to come to worship from week to week, and for us to read the Scriptures as those who are delighting to hear the teaching of the Lord, standing in awe of Him and of His greatness, recognizing that His Word is with power, and seeing how God accomplishes His purpose and the work of His grace within His people, and also the judgment that comes upon those that oppose. That we are to come as those who delight to hear that doctrine, and as we read it on our own, that we're constantly to think of what the Lord is teaching me, teaching you, that He teaches us, and we're thankful for the teaching that He gives to us and the Spirit who works faith within us. So we consider this passage under the theme, astonished at the doctrine. We consider, first of all, the call, because they wanted, Sergius Paulus, rather, desired to hear the word of the Lord. He desired to hear this doctrine. So first of all, we see the call. Secondly, the opposition. When it says, when the deputy saw what was done, there's a reference to what happened to somebody that was opposing. So in the second place, we look at the opposition. And thirdly, at the faith. Astonished at the doctrine, the call, the opposition, and the faith. First, as far as the history goes, there's a term, diaspora, that is used for the area outside Palestine where the scattered Jews were. Jews scattered, especially after the Babylonian captivity took place. Jews were in a number of different places. And of course, we see that in the book of Acts, for example, that they would go to various places outside Palestine and they'd find synagogues there. They'd meet Jews. They'd meet also with Gentiles. The diaspora was a term for the area outside Palestine where scattered Jews were. And Paul was from Tarsus, which was outside Palestine. And Barnabas was from Cyprus, which is also outside Palestine. And they're going to go to Cyprus first, which is an island off the coast. So they were going to travel over water to this island of Cyprus, where Barnabas was from, and that's where they started their journey. And they came first to a large city on the east side of the island. So they're going from east to west, as they hit the east side of the island, they go to Salamis, which was on the east. It says, and when they were at Salamis, which is on the east side, toward the east, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And they had John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle, and now they're going through the island over to Paphos, which is more toward the west, It says when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos and so on, there was this, they found this certain sorcerer, this certain false prophet named Bar-Jesus, which was with the deputy. Now, one of the things that we note is when they would travel, they would go to the synagogues first. That was often the case. And it's interesting, too, because Paul is an apostle to the Gentiles. And one might think, well, now, if you're an apostle to the Gentiles, then you're not going to go to where the synagogues are. But he did go to the synagogues. And it was typical of him that he would go first if there was a synagogue there. We read he would preach the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. And then sometimes you'd read about the twofold effect of how there might be some that were interested and wanted to hear some more, and others who rejected it. And sometimes he continued for more than 1 week there for a time, bringing the word of God. But as time went on, there was often opposition to what was being taught. And eventually, God's people would come out and would organize into churches. But he didn't bypass the synagogues. He went to those synagogues, and having experienced opposition in one, he didn't, in the next place, think, well, I'm not going to do that again. But he went, and that was the practice that we see he followed, that they would go into the synagogues of the Jews and preach the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. When they get to Paphos, they find a false prophet with a civil leader, which is interesting. First, the civil leader, that's Sergius Paulus is his name. Now, the word, the Greek word there is translated deputy, and he was with the deputy of the country, Sergius Paulus. And now some might think of like a sheriff and a sheriff's deputy. That might be a term that comes to someone's mind. But the term actually could be translated as pro-counsel. And if somebody said, well, what's a pro-counsel? Well, that would be the head of the government in a senatorial province. There were different types of provinces. And in a senatorial provinces, the head of the government was called the proconsul. So we just take note here that this was a civil leader in civil government, this Sergius Paulus. And with him is this Bar-Jesus, or son of Jesus, who's called a pseudo-prophet, a false prophet. He's called a sorcerer, which is a translation of a Greek word that is sometimes translated as wise man, and he's referred to as Elymas. Elymas. Well, this is the false prophet with the civil leader. Now, he may have served as some kind of an advisor of some capacity. That may have been. We think of how Pharaoh, for example, would have his magicians and so on. Here you have a civil leader, and then you've got this false prophet who is with him. It is interesting in the book of Revelation, and I'm not going to get into this in detail, but it is interesting that in the book of Revelation, in Revelation chapter 13, that we read of two beasts. And we read of what's called the beast, and the other one that's called the false prophet. In the book of chapter 13, we read of these two beasts, and then elsewhere we read how one of them is referred to as a false prophet. And in Revelation 19, verse 20, we have a verse that refers to the two of them together, the beast and the false prophet. And it says, and the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him. Now we take that beast, the first beast, to be referring to the anti-Christian world power. So from a political point of view. And the second beast, which is also referred to as the false prophet, we take to be the false church. And we see how the book of Revelation in chapter 13 and in chapter 19 speaks of their relationship. And verse 19, it speaks of the beast and the false prophet who wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast. And it is interesting here that we read of a false prophet with a civil leader. So I don't get into that in detail tonight, but I think it is interesting to take note of that in this history, that this is who they come across. That as they're traveling, and one of the first places they stop, that the scriptures are talking to us about how they come and they see this false prophet with this civil leader. Now, one thing that's interesting too about this civil leader is that he calls for them. Verse 7 says, Sergius Paulus, a prudent man. Now that term has the idea of putting together in one's mind. That's what we're to do. To be somebody that's prudent is somebody that is trying to understand things and putting things together in their mind and so on. And it says, Sergius Paulus was a prudent man who called for Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear the word of God. He called for them. So they first went out. And then we read they've gone out and they've gone to Cyprus. And then is when we read of how somebody hears about them and calls for them, wanting to hear the word of God. And there are those. And that this is a great joy in the work of missions. And our evangelism committees experience this as well. And all of us do, as we witness to those, as we have opportunity, that there are those people who want to hear the word of God and who are concerned about the great departure that is taking place in our own day. And they want to hear taught clearly in a way they can understand. They want to hear what the Word of God teaches. And it can happen that you're in a certain location, and when you're in the certain location, that others hear that you're there, and they want to come and hear what you're going to teach. And you come in contact with people, and you think, we never would have met these people if we hadn't come here in the first place, and then other people heard about us when we were there. And they wanted to hear the Word of God. I say generally speaking, we understand in the providence of God, people can hear about us in many different ways. It could be that people who are in a country across the globe are aware of us, and they could write to us and say, we would like you to come out here, and we'd like to hear instruction from you. And we have that happen too. But it's also the case that there are some people that they don't know anything about us. And they haven't heard the doctrines that are summarized accurately in our confessions. They haven't heard those clearly preached. But they become aware of, say, a minister of the word that's in their area, and they, perhaps somebody that they know has talked to them about coming to them, or however it is, there are those in the providence of God that we come to meet, come to know. And we find that there are those who really want to hear the word of God, and they have joy. And when they hear it, they're rejoicing, and they thank God that they're hearing somebody that's actually explaining to them the scriptures. And that gives you great joy to hear something like that. Now, there's also plenty of opposition. So it isn't that when you go out that this is always the case. By no means. This is the case right here in this history. There is opposition. But we take note of the fact that he wanted to hear the word. It could include somebody in a civil government. People often talk about the corruption that's typical of people in civil government, but it could actually be that somebody in a position of civil government is one of those who wants to hear the Word of God. And that when we come, then, we need to proclaim the gospel. We need to proclaim the good news of the gospel concerning the forgiveness of sins. Concerning our need of a mediator, just like we had this morning, to talk about how great our sins and miseries are and that we're prone by nature to do the opposite of what God commands. And that God says those who don't obey perfectly are cursed. And then leading to, from that to the mediator. The divine and human mediator and how he suffered. Now he died. He died for his people. He laid down his life for his sheep. And then that all who believe in him, who believe in Jesus, the mediator, that they have comfort, knowing that they're righteous in Christ, knowing that their sins are forgiven. What a comfort to know that. To have peace, peace with God. And we see that's what Paul was proclaiming to them. He says, through this man is preached unto you the forgiveness of sins. And by him all that believe are justified from all things from which he could not be justified by the law of Moses. Proclaiming the gospel, the good news of the gospel concerning justification, concerning sanctification, the work of the Spirit within his people sanctifying us, listening to their questions, trying to understand the areas where they have difficulties. Listening patiently when they say, but the scriptures say something different. And then they go to various passages and trying to show them that the passages don't teach what many people say that they do. That is, when they have heard something taught that is false. To be patient with people. And to bring the word faithfully. This Sergius Paulus desired to hear the word of God. And there was opposition. We read, but Elymas, the sorcerer, withstood them, seeking to turn away the deputy from the faith. Now that happens today too. So you have one person here, and they're desiring to hear the word of God. They've come to you, and they're interested in what you're teaching, and you're teaching them the Word of God, and they're delighting to hear it. But somebody else who knows this person is trying to persuade them. Now, don't you listen to that guy. That guy's trying to tell you the wrong way to go, and is trying to persuade them the other direction. The fact that there would be opposition. Now, it may be in some cases that the person, that is, you try to talk to the other person that said that and to try to point out to them that, no, what you're teaching is not contrary to the Word of God, and to try to show them from Scripture to see if they're at all receptive to what the Scriptures say. But it could be that they're set against that Word of God and they keep coming after you and keep trying to get that other person to get away from you. Such opposition is experienced today. There are other shepherds, unfaithful shepherds, who oppose those who are directing their sheep. Hey, that's one of my sheep, say an instance like that a person thinks, hey, this is one of my sheep, and you're trying to direct them in a different direction. Well, God's people are Jesus' sheep. Jesus' sheep. That's the central idea that we must constantly keep in mind. And we are to teach the doctrine Jesus taught. with humility. But to teach what we know is the truth of the Word of God, that about which we have no doubt. There are many things we have to learn. We recognize everybody that brings the Word recognizes that they themselves have much to learn. And we're to do it with humility as those who can receive instruction ourselves. Yet there are things that, there are doctrines that we teach that we know very clearly. This is the Word of God. This is what God's people have confessed over the years. I've seen this very clearly proved from the Scriptures, and it's our calling to preach it, to say, this is the Word of the Lord. It's interesting to see when there's this opposition, too, that you can have a child of God who for a time was directed the wrong way. That it was the plan of God. I mean, I'm taking this deputy, looking at him in a positive sense. It simply says he wanted to hear the Word and he believed. I'm taking that to be in a positive sense. So you see that somebody, you see a child of God at times who for a time in God's providence is being directed in a wrong way. And then later on, somebody else comes and talks to that person, and the person recognizes as they're being taught now what was being taught before that was wrong, and now they're coming to confess something accurately, and they look back at that time and think, in the providence of God, it was the will of God that for a time that I would be in that situation where I was being taught something different, and now He brought me out of that. That God gathers His people. That there are those that are unfaithful shepherds, and God says, I will gather my people. We read of this also in the form for the installation of missionaries too, this idea that there are these unfaithful shepherds, and God says, it quotes from the prophecy of Ezekiel, that God says, I will gather my people. There are many unfaithful shepherds. I will gather my people, and He will send ministers of the Word to bring the gospel. And Christ will build His church. Well, this person that was opposing, Saul used some pretty sharp language when he spoke to him. And it's interesting that right at this point, it makes a reference to the switching to the name Paul. Saul had more than one name. He had a Hebrew name, Roman name, Saul and Paul. It doesn't say Saul, whose name is now changed to Paul. It says Saul, who is also called Paul. That he was filled with the Holy Ghost, and he set his eyes on him, and he says, O full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil, thou enemy of all righteousness, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Now some might look at that and say, you don't speak that way. When somebody's opposing, you don't use language like that. Well, it is important to take note of here, that here it specifically says with regard to Paul that he was filled with the Holy Ghost. It is true that we have to beware of yielding to sinful passions, that if somebody's opposing and we're getting upset with the person that's opposing and we want to use really strong language, we do have to be on guard about that. In this case, we do read that he was filled with the Holy Ghost and he said these words, which indicates that God is telling us something about this person. That he was the wickedness of this person. And this was something that Paul said. It says that he was looking at him and he declares what was really going on with this person and gives an accurate description of this person. And obviously there's instruction to be had there. One of the things he brings out is that he's a child of the devil. You know, already back in beginning of Genesis, we read of the seed of the serpent, the seed of the woman, and the seed of the serpent. And now God says, I will put enmity between thee and the woman and between thy seed and her seed. There's going to be enmity, hatred. And we see that those who are the seed of the serpent or children of the devil, how they hate those who are believers, those who are in Christ, Christ the seed of the woman, and those who are in him. There are others who are children of the devil, the seed of the serpent, who hate those who are of the seed of the woman. Full of all subtlety and all mischief, thou child of the devil. That's the word of God. The truth of total depravity, which many deny, is clearly taught here. An enemy of all righteousness. Some would say, now this sin, man isn't by nature that bad. He's referred to here as an enemy of all righteousness. Full of all subtlety and mischief. Subtlety, craft, deceit. Full of all mischief. He's a lazy, he's a self-indulgent fraud. He doesn't bear the image of God. There are those that say, you know, all human beings bear the image of God. That's not true. It's children of God that bear the image of God, their Father. This is a child of the devil. Child of the devil does not bear the image of God. Bearing the image of God means you've got a righteous and a holy will, for example. An unbeliever does not have a righteous and a holy will. He has a will, but not a righteous and a holy will. And to bear the image of God means one has a righteous and holy will. God is righteous and holy, and somebody who bears the image has a righteous and holy will, which is true of God's people in the new man, although we still have a depraved nature. He says about this man, that he would, he says, wilt thou not cease to pervert the right ways of the Lord? Now that word that's translated pervert there actually appears twice in this section. The term that means to pervert or to turn aside. It's used when there it says that this false prophet wanted to turn away the deputy from the faith. That's one place where the verb appears. That he wanted to turn away the deputy from the faith. And then the second time, it appears here, when it says, wilt thou not cease to pervert, the same word, to pervert God's straight ways. Later on in the book of Acts, in Acts 20, verse 30, we read of the word of God that says, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. So there's another passage. That's Acts 20, verse 30, that connects the idea of speaking perverse things and having a desire to draw away disciples after them. Christ is to have the preeminence. But many want to draw away disciples after themselves, and they speak perverse things. One of the, looking up that word perverse, or pervert, or looking that up in our confessions, it is interesting at times to look up, where does this idea appear in our confessions? And one place it came up was Canons, the first head, Article 6, and it's talking there about the doctrine of election. The doctrine of election and reprobation. And it speaks about that doctrine of election and reprobation. It says that men of perverse, impure, and unstable minds wrest that teaching. They wrest it, which is to mean to distort or to divert it to an unintended use. They wrest it to their own destruction. Many don't want what the Word of God says. There are those that might confess something wrongly, and they're confessing what they've been taught. And when they can be shown that that's not the Word of God, then, well, they say, well, then I've had this wrong. And then, well, I want to, and then they, you see how they turn, and they're thinking, they start teaching another way. And they're now happy that they've, somebody's shown them what the truth is. And it's a great joy to see someone who was teaching or confessing something wrongly, having been taught that, to now come to confess the truth. But then there can be others that are opposing and are determined to oppose the Word of God. And that was the case here. And the judgment came upon him. And we read that Paul said, "And now behold, the hand of the Lord is upon thee." That's quite something to hear that word to anybody that would try to direct one of God's people in a wrong direction, that would teach that which is not true and try to persuade them to believe something that is not true. "The hand of the Lord is upon thee," was the word to this person. "And thou shalt be blind, not seeing the sun for a season." And then immediately there fell on him this mist and a darkness, and he was going about seeking somebody to lead him by the hand. We're told in the Heidelberg Catechism, in Lord's Day 43, that we are to avoid all sorts of lies and deceit as the proper works of the devil. And you recall what else it says there, and it's true what the Lord's Day says. "Unless I would bring down upon me the heavy wrath of God, I speak what is false." I speak lies. The judgment of God. I'm to avoid that unless I bring down upon myself the heavy wrath of God. In this case, the man was blind for a season. Just judgment. He was wanting to turn this man from the truth, from the light. He becomes, and he's blind for a while. There's other passages that speak about those opposing being blinded. Romans 11 verse 7 speaks about those, "Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded." That's Romans 11 verse 7, just reading that from the viewpoint of the judgment of being blinded. And then, of course, we remember John 9, verse 39, where Jesus said, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, that they which see not might see, and that those which see," that is, who think, who say they see, "might be made blind." And then Jesus said to some, you know, Jewish false teachers, "If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But ye say," Jesus says to this Jewish false teachers, "now ye say we see." You claim you see. "Therefore your sin remaineth." Those who claim that they see and that oppose the Word of God might be made blind. It is interesting that Paul himself had been blind for a time. He had been opposing the truth himself. And he was an example of one that was opposing, who was persecuting the church of Jesus Christ, and God turned him. And he would say later, "I'm not worthy to be an apostle. I persecuted the church of Jesus Christ." He believed. He was thankful for his forgiveness. And he got busy proclaiming the word to others, the good news of the gospel that was a comfort to him personally. God opened his eyes. Christ had laid down his life for Paul. And had purchased for Paul the gift of faith. And the Spirit of Christ worked it in him. And he believed. And now Paul is proclaiming the word. And sees here in his own, as he proclaims that word, the twofold effect of that proclamation. But now looking at it from the positive point of view, the faith that's referred to here. It says the deputy, when he saw what was done, he had just seen what had happened. He believed. The Spirit of Christ is the one who works faith. He believed the doctrine. Notice that it says he believed, being astonished at the doctrine. He believed the Word of God that had been preached. The Spirit served. The sign that took place here served to confirm the word. It served to confirm that Paul was speaking the truth. That was a purpose of miracles. And here an example of the judgment that came on. There's different types, you know, of signs. Here a sign that was a judgment that came upon them. A person that's opposing. Well, signs were to confirm the word. Which, in other words, it showed that what Paul was speaking was the Word of God. So Paul and Barnabas are speaking one thing, and then you've got Elymas, the sorcerer, who's speaking something else. And then when this happens, when Paul says this, and then all of a sudden Elymas is blinded, it was very obvious, these men are bringing the Word of the Lord. This one's the liar. What they're telling us here really is the Word of God. So his mind was directed to what Paul and Barnabas were teaching. Not just taking note of the fact that, hey, wow, did you see that? This all of a sudden he's blind. He's looking for somebody to take him by the hand. He moved in his thought to the teaching. What these men are teaching, this is the Word of the Lord. He was astonished at the doctrine, the teaching of the Lord. Seeing that twofold effect of the Word, that we see that the judgment that comes upon those that oppose, and seeing the positive work of the Spirit in those who by the grace of God believe, and in whom the Spirit works faith. He was astonished. Astonished at his doctrine. And as I mentioned earlier, that was the same language, similar language is used with regard to Jesus, that they were astonished at his doctrine, for his word was with power. He spoke with authority. He said, this is the word of the Lord. And then, of course, he also did miracles. They saw people, the deaf were hearing, the dumb could speak. He was casting out demons. They were amazed. And the ungodly Jewish leaders feared Jesus. It says they feared him because all the people were astonished at his doctrine. See, same reference to being astonished at his doctrine. That's Mark 11, verse 18. The Jewish leaders feared him. The people were astonished at his doctrine. Now, certainly then that applies as far as applying to us. On the one hand, it indicates to us how important it is that we see and that our children see and that our children see how it's important to us as parents that we continue to grow in our understanding of the teachings of Christ. And that when we're studying these different doctrines, what we're studying is the teachings of Christ. This is what Christ taught. This is what our Lord has taught us. And that we want to continue to grow in our learning of it. And grow in our ability to explain it to someone else. That's a constant process. It's one thing to explain the word to somebody that believes that already themselves. It's another thing to explain it to somebody that's been taught something different and has lots of questions when they hear what you're saying. Well, what about this verse then? Well, what about this, what this passage over here? And there's explanations that need to be given. And striving to improve on doing that. Growing in one's understanding of the doctrine. And then how we want it to show in our life so that others will see. So that others, you know, now today it's not going to be the case that you're going to have a sign like that with this person that is all of a sudden blind for a season. But what does happen today is that people will come and hear the word preached, and then when they see what's going on in the people, if they see the people love the word of truth, if they see that they talk about it, and if they see the fellowship that the people have among themselves, and if they see how they welcome those from outside of whatever nation, so thankful to find others that desire to hear the word and wanting to get to know them and to welcome them, then they think, the power of that word! That you see what's happening in sinful people who have been saved by the grace of God. As Paul said to the Thessalonians, our gospel came unto you not in word only, but also in power. He said that to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians. Our gospel didn't come to you in word only. It came in power and in the Holy Ghost. And from you sounded out the word of the Lord to other areas. And other people heard of your faith. They saw what is going on. They could see the effects of what has happened when you have heard the word of God. May we see the great importance of listening to the teaching of Jesus. We do. And we do teach it. And we do teach it to our children. And by the grace of God, we do love it. May we grow. May we grow. May we continue to learn. May we see the importance of understanding the teachings. May we see how much we have to learn and continue to desire to learn and to set forth the principles of Scripture clearly unto others, believing that God will accomplish His purpose. He will gather His people, that though there will be opposition, as there was here, that God will gather His people. Christ will build His church. And His name will be magnified. Amen. Let us pray. O Lord our God and our Father, we are thankful, O Lord, for Thy word of truth. We are thankful for the work of Thy Spirit. May we grow more in our understanding of that word. We stand in awe of Thee and of Thy greatness. May we faithfully, O Lord, grow in wisdom and understanding, and bear witness to that truth in these last days when there is much opposition. Grant us courage and boldness to proclaim it faithfully to Thy honor. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.